I'd like to tell you a story that I'm sure that every one of you who is a parent is familiar with, and probably if you have been a child, you are familiar with this story. You've probably either read it or heard it a million times. But I'd like to read it to you, and I trust that you'll enter into this story with me now. Once upon a time, there was a little red hen who lived on a farm. She was friends with a lazy dog, a sleepy cat, and a noisy yellow duck. One day, the little red hen found some seeds on the ground. The little red hen had an idea. She would plant the seeds. The little red hen asked her friends, "Who will help me plant these seeds?" "Not I," barked the lazy dog. "Not I," purred the sleepy cat. "Not I," quacked the noisy yellow duck. "Then I will," said the little red hen. So the little red hen planted the seeds all by herself. When the seeds had grown, the little red hen asked her friends, "Who will help me cut the wheat?" "Not I," barked the lazy dog. "Not I," purred the sleepy cat. "Not I," quacked the noisy yellow duck. "Then I will," said the little red hen. So the little red hen cut the wheat all by herself. When all the wheat was cut, the little red hen asked her friends, "Who will help me take the wheat to the mill to be ground into flour?" Thank you. You had your kid say that, didn't you? Right. "Who will help me take the wheat to the mill to be ground into flour?" Barked the lazy dog. Purred the sleepy cat. Quacked the noisy yellow duck. "Then I will," said the little red hen. So the little red hen brought the wheat to the mill all by herself, ground the wheat into flour, and carried the heavy sack of flour back to the farm. The tired little red hen asked her friends, "Who will help me bake the bread?" Barked the lazy dog. Purred the sleepy cat. Quacked the noisy yellow duck. "Then I will," said the little red hen. So the little red hen baked the bread all by herself. When the bread was finished, the tired little red hen asked her friends, "Who will help me eat the bread?" "I will," barked the lazy dog. Purred the sleepy cat. Quacked the noisy yellow duck. "No," said the little red hen, "I will." And the little red hen ate the bread all by herself. So what was the lesson that we wanted our children to learn through that story? What was the lesson? Don't be a freeloader. Okay, any other lessons? Pardon? Don't trust the little redhead. You can tell he doesn't have kids yet. He still has parents reading it to him. You need to do your part if you want to have the benefits. You know, too often we want to eat the bread without having to do anything to make the bread. Let me illustrate this another way. As you know, we've had several families that have planted gardens out there behind the church. I'm not one of the ones that have participated in this planting. It's a pretty simple reason. I don't like to work in the field. You know, I don't like to head out into the sun and pull weeds, hoe the ground, chase off varmints. When it's dry, drag a hose all the way over there. You probably kind of get the picture, right? I don't want to do the work. Now, I will say, I do like fresh veggies. I like the harvest. I just want them without having to do any work. So if any of you are planting that field, you can feel very free to drop off your... You know, isn't this true? Most of us want to get in on the harvest without having to ever do work in the field, at least nothing else besides reaping. Now let's look at our scripture. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. I'd like to read to you verses 32 through 42 as we continue on in our study of this Gospel. Mark chapter 14, beginning verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to him. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell down on the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." Before we look at this portion of God's Word, let's bow in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again in prayer as we come to your Word. For we recognize a deep need within us to have your Holy Spirit at work among us, opening our eyes, piercing our heart. We pray that you would work in all of us, Lord, that we might see and understand what you have for us today, that we might see and understand how we can respond to you. I pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The disciples didn't do the work which was necessary for spiritual victory. As the scene unfolds, it looks like the disciples are the strong ones. As far as a positive attitude goes, they've got this down pat. On the face of it, it would seem like their positive attitude shows how strong they really were. For in the midst of a daunting failure predicted by Jesus, these men have peace. They have so much peace that they are able to rest. Now, three times Jesus comes to them, "Will you plant the seeds with me? Will you cut the wheat with me? Will you bake the bread with me?" And three times they go to sleep. Now contrast this with Jesus. Look at the picture painted in verses 33 through verse 36. Look at the sudden change that seems to come over Jesus. The scripture described him as being deeply distressed. This describes an extremely acute emotion, a compound of bewilderment, of fear, uncertainty, and anxiety. One writer noted, he said, you know, until that moment he had seemed in control, planning, directing, teaching, guiding. He had always been ready with a word or an action. But now he is, as we say, falling apart, warning them that they are all going to collapse around him. His emotions are raw and exposed for all to see. You know, anyone who wants to paint Jesus as if he's, you know, just distant and above all these things, as if he doesn't face temptation or fear or pain, is not paying attention to the Word of God and how it describes. Jesus here is experiencing all the kinds of raw emotions that we experience in our lives in very, very difficult times. Jesus asks the Father, he asks him, is there another way? He recognizes the closeness of the Father even as he addresses him as Abba, a term used that was used in that time, in that place, to describe an intimacy that one has with their Father. Three times he asked him, but the Father told Jesus, no. Now you may want to note that if even Jesus received that answer to one of his most heartfelt prayers, we should not be surprised if sometimes it's not the same way for us as well. Three times this scene gets played out, each time with the same result. Jesus is distraught. The disciples peacefully sleep. Three times, almost as if it's a ghastly parody of the triple renunciation that Peter is soon to make of him. Three times, Jesus comes and finds them asleep. You look at Jesus and you may be tempted to wonder, you know, if this is how Jesus is when he's alone in prayer, how's he possibly going to stand up when he gets out into the real world? Well, how did Jesus fare? Jesus never wavered in the face of the powers of the world, in face of the religious authorities that would seek to bring all the power that they had against Jesus, in the face of the political might of the strongest empire of the world at that time, the Roman might, in the face of mockery and abuse, in the face of violence and pain, in the face of the weight of the sin of all the world soon to be placed upon them. In the face of all of these, when it came down to it, in the real world, Jesus remains strong. Contrast this with the calm of the disciples. At the first taste of danger, what do? They caved. To what does Jesus attribute this failure? Look at verse 38. He says, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The greatest impediment to spiritual victory is not our spirit. It is not our intentions. It's our body. The disciples had expressed themselves over and over again. We will not fail you, Jesus. Surely we won't fail you. It's not going to be us. We'll stand by you. Even if we have to die with you, Jesus, we're going to stick with you. This was their intention. This was their spirit. But when the difficulties came for just a few moments, their resolve melted away. Their intentions evaporated. Their bodies took over and led them into sin. The greatest impediment to spiritual victory is not our spirit. It's our body. When we fail to give ourselves to prayer, we find ourselves yielding to wherever our bodies will take us. When prayerless, we are guided by the flesh. Some of you will remember Don Wiggins, who was the district superintendent, I guess it was probably over 10 years ago here in this district. When he was serving here, I can remember one time talking with him and him being distraught at what he'd seen happen to pastors all over the country, including pastors in the Christian Missionary Alliance, and how he noticed or had seen that so many pastors were falling due to moral failure. And he was asking the question, he says, why is this happening? Why are our pastors morally failing and ending up, many of them losing their families, others, and most of them, their whole ministries, not only their personal ministries, but also the ministry of the church where they're also collapsing anyway. And he asked, you know, what is the question? What is that? And as he began to explore more deeply, he said, it consistently traced back to a point in their lives where they stopped praying. And he said it was like that was the point at which the seeds of their destruction, of their willingness to yield to the flesh, was born. What was the missing element for these disciples? What led to their downfall? They did not spend the time they needed to sleep. And when the time of trial came, they failed. This was a lesson fortunately, that they learned. Later on, they noted the importance of prayer. In fact, prayer was to become a central element of their ministry, that when their ministry began to become overwhelmed with all the needs within the community of the church, they had them set aside 7 men who could handle those needs, and they said of themselves, they said, "We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." They recognized that that needed to be one of the central elements of what they did if they were to lead God's people. Throughout my ministry, I've noticed that it's not hard to get people to agree with me when I talk about the importance of prayer. It's another thing when I call people to pray. We can find every excuse not to pray, or more accurately, we can fill our time with just about anything. You know, we need more sleep, right? Or eating, watching TV, reading, playing solitaire on the computer, taking our kids anywhere. The list could go on and on and on of the things that we fill our lives with instead of prayer. Now, why do we push off prayer? We think, maybe I'll be different than the other guys. Maybe I'll get to eat some of that little red hen's bread without having to help with the preparations. Maybe if I just come to God with my sad, sorrowful face, like the lazy dog with those sad eyes, maybe he'll just give me some. God will have pity on me. We don't want to do the hard work of prayer, because prayer is hard work for our body. Prayer for our body seems boring. Our body wants stimulation, right? Let's face it, we're addicted to busyness and to entertainment. We want to constantly have things going on with our body. I remember one speaker was telling, he said, often hears people say, God woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning and told me to pray. And he says, when he hears that, everybody around always goes, ooh. They think that person must be super spiritual. That God wakes them up at 4 a.m. to have them pray. The speaker happened to say, "I'm just thinking, maybe that's the only time God can get a word in." So many of our lives are so filled with so much, we constantly have to keep ourselves occupied. We run from spending time in prayer. I have to confess that this right here is the hardest part of prayer for me. Because as soon as I go to prayer, I can tell you there are 100 things, and I'm probably downsizing the number. There are 100 distractions. And it's difficult for me to stop and be still before God. So many things come flooding in. See, when we force our bodies to pray, we discipline it, we discipline it to move from being an unwilling partner to then becoming a willing partner in our spiritual formation. We, in essence, say to our body, "You will not have mastery over me, but I will put my body itself under the mastery of God." Now, there are other reasons why we don't. Sometimes it can be, it's just hard work because we don't know what to pray. This often is because we've lost sight of what prayer really is. It's a conversation we have with God. It's not a magical formula where we have to get all the words right. Otherwise, God's not going to hear. He's just looking for that relationship to be built. For us to speak to Him what is on our heart, and for us to listen to Him when He tells us what's on His. It can be hard work also because we want to feel like we are accomplishing something. And sometimes we can fall into that trap where we think, the real work of God is all done out there and not in prayer. How many times have you, heard somebody's sad tale and you go, "Man, I wish I could do something. I guess all I can do is pray." And we feel like in some sense we've failed, as if there's nothing left at all for us to do. All the important work is lost. The situation is hopeless. I like the story Reggie McNeil tells of a man who, as Reggie McNeil describes him, who was pinched by the Spirit one day when he was in a sporting goods store. And God pinched him, and God said to him, "I want you to go bless that manager. He's having a bad day." Well, the man said, "Okay, I'll do it." And he said, you know, went up to the man and he said to him, "Well, you know, looks like you're having a bad day." The guy said, "Oh, yes, you know, I'm having a bad day." He says, "I wish I was anywhere but here." Now, Reggie points out that's not the typical thing that they teach you in corporate and business school in ways to respond to potential customers. But he, you know, just kind of, you know, he was really having a bad day. Well, then this man, who had been pinched by God and responded, acted with what was described as a reckless act of obedience. He said to the man, he said, "I'll ask God to bless you. I'll pray for you." At this point, the guy in this sporting goods store looked at him and said, "Are you serious?" You know, this isn't a sporting goods store. This is not, you know, in one of those stores with all those precious moment figurines. This is where they sell instruments to kill things. He said at this point, the guy upchucked all over him. And he didn't say, not, you know, just figuratively, just let everything out, just started describing all the things that were going on. He told him of how his marriage was failing, how he was working 80 hours a week and still losing money with this business. Well, you know what this guy said to him? He said, "You know, lucky for you, we have a 12-week study on strengthening your marriage and another 12-week study to follow that on financial freedom." No, that's not actually what he did. Because ultimately, this guy didn't need church. What did he need? He needed God. And so the guy prayed for him. He prayed for him because he believed God wanted to show up and show off. 4 days later, he happened to go back into that same store. He got in there and the manager saw him. And as soon as he saw him, he said, come here. He said, "You've been praying for me, haven't you?" And the guy goes, "Yeah." You know, because you never know. Because sometimes you just don't know. He said, 2 days ago, a guy came in here and he was looking through the store. I tried to guide him to buy some. You know, he looked through everywhere and I'm kind of following, you know, just trying to. He would not buy anything. Well, yesterday, the same guy showed up and he said, "I want to buy your store." He said, "I'm going to sell it to him. I'm going to make money." He said, "Oh, and my wife agreed to go with me for counseling." And we don't know how all of this turns out. Reggie didn't tell the end of the story. But see what can happen? What was it? Was it through some great effort? Or what was it? Where was the victory won? We get things so mixed up. Battles are won in prayer. You know, athletes will often tell you that when they practice hard, it makes the game easy. Why do you think Satan, why do you think our bodies fight so hard against us praying? Because they fight against the areas where they know they're going to be defeated. For if he can undermine our prayer life, he will undermine us. That's one of the reasons why we call people prayer warriors. We don't call them that because we want them to feel important. You know, what title can we give them to make them feel like they actually do something? No, it's because they are battling the enemy in one of the hardest arenas possible. You know, it's not uncommon to see the strongest man's knees buckle when you ask them to spend time in prayer. You talk about fear all of a sudden seizing upon them. Sometimes it can be hard likewise because we're too focused on the glory we are going to receive ourselves. Sometimes we're like prima donnas thinking we don't need it. You know, prayer is for the weak. We've got things under control. Ray Stedman, I noted this, and he said, "It is our weakness that is our security, not our strength." That's why I'm not terribly impressed when young people tell me how much they're going to do for God and how certain they are that they can carry it through. I have learned out of sad experience in my own life, as well as by the testimony of Scripture, that in the hour of testing, this self-confidence will all be washed away. But I have confidence in the man or woman who says, "I'm scared. I don't think I can do this. But I'm going to try because God tells me to. I'm looking to Him to strengthen me." Jesus had brought His disciples with Him into the garden so they could pray with Him. So they could, through prayer, prepare themselves for the pressures they were about to face. The temptation to deny Jesus when it endangered their lives. It is through prayer that Jesus' soul was steeled to face the cross. Again, in verse 36, he had prayed, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." It was that point that this was established in Christ's heart. Jesus invites us to pray with Him. If you want to do the things Jesus did, you're going to have to train the way Jesus trained. Spirit and body partnering in this endeavor. Will you plant the seed with Jesus? Will you cut the wheat with Jesus? Will you mill the wheat into flour with Jesus? Will you bake the bread with Jesus? Will you eat the bread? Ian Bounds, who is known as one of the most famous authors on prayer, noted this. He said, "The ones who have most fully illustrated Christ in their character and have most powerfully affected the world for Him have been those who spend so much time with God as to make it a notable feature of their lives." Through prayer, we train not only our minds, but also our bodies to respond to the leading of God and the circumstances in a way that honors Jesus. Earlier on, Rebecca read for us a portion from the Gospel of Acts in chapter 4. The portion she read was immediately followed by an interaction that Jesus had had with, not Jesus, that His disciples, Peter and John, had with the Sanhedrin, the high court amongst the Jewish people. And in that high court, they had questioned the disciples about their activity and then told them very specifically they were no longer to speak about Jesus. Their response to the men was filled with great bravado. There was a boast, as they said, "We will obey God rather than men." Great boast, right? They left there. And when they got together with the other believers, they told them what had happened. They didn't just, get up and hold a pep rally. They didn't just, just try to, bump chests. "Yeah, we'll do it. As a community, we're told, they poured out their hearts in prayer. Listen to what they said. Again, you heard these words earlier, chapter 4, verse 29. They say, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your servant, holy servant Jesus." And what happened? As they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. In the past, they've made similar kind of boasts. If everyone leaves you, Jesus, we're there. And when trial came, they ran. Again, the boast, we will speak what God tells us to speak and will not remain silent. But this time they prayed. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, with His power. And even in the midst of all the threats, they remained bold in following after the Lord. Jesus invites us. He invites you and me to pray with Him. You know what we have to do now, don't you? Y'all need to just talk more about prayer, right? What I'm gonna do, we've got time. We have to 11:15, so you're not going anywhere. We're gonna take the next 5 minutes, which isn't necessarily, I can tell you, right now it will seem like a long time. 5 minutes though is not very long. We're going to take this time, and I'm going to ask you to just bow your head and just pray for God to help you to have victory where you know you need to have victory. I want you to pray for those in your life that you want to see God touch. I want you to pray for our nation. You ever wonder what could happen if Christians spent as much time praying for this country as they did complaining about where it's going? As if complaining about where things are going has ever done anything. But I want us to take 5 minutes. If you have children with you, I encourage you, join with them and pray if that would help them. And you can pray out loud and others will go, okay, that's fine. Because it's important for us to teach them how to pray as well. Or if you are not a child, but you may be a person who says, I could use some help, just kind of wave your hand, and someone, if you see someone wave their hand near you, just join with them, pray with them. That's our assignment. No sleeping. Let's pray.